Well, good evening, everybody. Good evening. Before we get into God's word tonight, I would like to just give some, just a couple of announcements that I would like to bring to your attention. First off, if you gave over the past year, your contribution envelopes are over there, okay? Between the two buildings, all right? There are a lot still left, and we do not normally mail those because, you know, that's personal information, blah, blah, blah. So get them, all right? Okay? So Angela, y'all can tell, if you go and get it, tell Angela that I told y'all, okay? So I'll be on her good graces, all right? All right, second thing, I have five spots. There are five men that if you would be willing to go, I still have five spots available to go on the men's retreat March 7th and 8th. March 7th and 8th, we'll go to the East Coast Men's Bible Conference. There are five available spots left. So if you would be willing to go, please let me know or sign up in the church office, okay? All right, you got that. All right, now let's get into God's Word. 1 Samuel chapter 26, 1 Samuel chapter 26, and we're going to do a little bit different tonight. We're not going to read the entire chapter and then go back and look over. We're just going to kind of go verse by verse tonight. As I hope and pray that you guys have been following along, even though we've on the video cast, because I have been continuing the study on the life of David. Here in the last, this is the first Sunday, it seems like, that we've not had something going on a Sunday night, or we've not been out due to snow. And so this is like the first Sunday night that we've been here that seems like a sense of normality. And so I'm very excited and eager to get into God's Word tonight. As we look at 1 Samuel chapter 26, we're gonna start fast forwarding in the life of David, okay? I feel like I have been in 1 Samuel for a very long time, and that is due to in large part because it has a lot to do with the life of David. But we're gonna start skipping over some chapters and just highlight the bigger picture, and because there are some other things I feel like in this coming year God is going to call us to do on Sunday night. We're going to be looking at some different things in the Word of God and may go away from the life of David. And so we're very excited about that. But like I said, we're not done. You know, there's still a lot to get into the life of David. So you just please pray about that as we continue in the life of David. Actually, we will read verses 1 through 4 tonight together. If you would, please, let's all stand in reverence in the reading of God's Word tonight. The Word of God says, "And the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon? And then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul pitched in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon, by the way. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. And David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul was come in very deed." Pray with me one more time. Father, in Jesus' name, I do thank you, Lord, for the blessings of this day. I thank you, God, for the blessing of this morning, Lord. God, how you manifested yourself toward us. And God, how you moved in a mighty way this morning, God. And Lord, we praise you, we honor you. And Lord, we just magnify you, Lord, for that. God, I've been excited all afternoon just to get back into your house tonight. And so, Father, as we open up your word tonight, would you help us to fall upon anew and refresh tonight? God, as we look at 1 Samuel 26, God, would you help us to understand your word tonight? As we look at 1 Samuel chapter 26, God, would you help us to apply your word tonight? And God, when we leave this place, God, we go out the doors changed by your word tonight. So, Father, bless now the proclamation of your word is my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, now, like I said, if you didn't watch the video, you need to from last week because we saw a new person in 1 Samuel chapter 24. We saw a new man by the name of Saul. And you say, we've been talking about Saul for a long time. Yes, we have. However, though, you saw a man by the name of Saul that completely changed his outlook upon David. We saw a man that had went from being remorseful toward David to a man that was accepting of David. He was very sorrowful and acknowledged that David would be the next king. And obviously, this was completely opposite of the direction of where he had been. And now we find the man coming to believe and coming to the reality and the believing in the truth of what was going to take place next, and that was David being the next king. Now, moving forward in chapter 25, or skipping chapter 25, we see that Samuel dies in the first portion of the chapter. David heads then to see Nabal and becomes angry with the man. Abigail, Nabal's wife, pleads with David and becomes a go-between, basically, between David and Nabal. And in that time, David receives Abigail as one of his wives. Nabal dies, and then in the latter portion of the chapter, we see the announcement of David's wives at this time. And then we get down to chapter 26, and we're going to strive to get through the entire chapter tonight. So you must pay close attention to the entirety because verses 1 through 4 is very important to the latter portion of verses 21 through 25. So as we break this chapter down tonight, I pray that you will follow along with us as we see what takes place. Now remember, chapter 24, we see Saul, the man that is accepting of David, but now it was short-lived. In verses 1 through 4 of chapter 26, we see that Saul once again pursues David. Now, what do we see here in verse 1? We see the Ziphites. If you remember, the first thing that we see here is that the Ziphites tell the whereabouts of David. Now, back in chapter 23, we see the Ziphites were the ones that told Saul exactly where David was. And now they're doing the exact same thing here in chapter 26. Why? If you recall back in chapter 23, we saw that they were very scared of what Saul would do to them. And so they came trying to help Saul in conquering David. And so now we have the tattletales here in the Ziphites telling exactly where David is here in verse 1. And so we see that David was hiding out in the hill of Hakilah, which faced Jeshimon, which was a desert. Now, why would he be there? Well, one commentator wrote this, and the reason why he was there is because of the strongholds or fortifications scattered throughout the area. This particular hideout provided security for David and his men, giving them a significant advantage over any approaching enemy. So as soon as they went running to Saul and spoke of David's whereabouts, that is where David was. And so as Saul understands where David is now, Saul, we see in verse 2, mobilizes 3,000 troops. It says, then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. So Saul once again sends out 3,000 of his best troops to kill David. Now, I don't want us to forget, in the previous chapters, we see a man that was willing to work with David and to announce him as king. However, now we find Saul back to his old ways. So we can pronounce at this moment in time that Saul was a liar, Saul was fake, and a master of delusion. And so Saul set up a camp near David's whereabouts. And I know we continue to go back and forth on this subject matter, but place yourself in David's shoes. David, a man after God's heart, a man that had went through running away from Saul, and then Saul comes to him and says, hey, I know you're to be the next king. Hey, please just don't kill my family. Just don't do that. But I announce you as king. You know he had to have been relieved at this time. However, though, he gets word now, man, here comes Saul again. He's coming to get me once again. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had a friend or someone that would go back on their word? Have you? I have. I'm certainly many of you have as well. We've had people in our lives that would go back on their word. How does that make us feel? It makes us feel awful. It makes us feel like we can't trust. It makes us feel like we can never believe what they are saying. And that's where I'm sure David was with Saul. So David finds out that Saul has 3,000 coming, and what does he do? The Bible tells us in verse 3 and 4 that David hid in the desert and sent out spies. It said in verse 4, David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul was come in very deed. See, David knew Saul was back at his old ways, and he sent out spies to see what was going to take place. Now, this was a very wise decision on David's behalf of sending out spies. You know, he was not risking his life, and these men were trained for this. But unfortunately, by this time, this was not David's first rodeo, and he knew what needed to take place. So he sent out some men that he could trust. But here's what happens in verse 5 through 13. We see not only did David send out the spies, but we see that David himself went to Saul's camp. Look in just verse 5. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. And David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the captain of his host. And Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. So what do we see here? David sneaks into Saul's camp himself. Now the question that we all must ask is this. Why would David go to the camp knowing good and well he was the very one that they were there after? Well, simply put, this is what I believe, because I believe with all of my heart, David had full trust in the one true God for protection and guidance. He believed in the covenant that God had made with him to be the next king. So as he goes, he sees three things. And these are very critical in understanding what would take place. First, he could see how many soldiers were pursuing him. I'm sure they didn't have a television back then. They didn't have anything like that. So he didn't know exactly how many were coming. But he understands he could see how many were pursuing him. Second, he could see who the commanders and the masterminds behind the invasion were as he went there. And finally, he could see what weapons they had at their disposal. These were very critical. These three things were very critical in understanding what David was about to face. And as David, when he asked for a volunteer, and he asked for a volunteer to go with him. And in verse 6, we see the volunteer. And then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abisha, the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abisha said, I will go down with thee. So there were two soldiers that he personally asked, Abimelech the Hittite and Abisha, David's nephew. And Abisha, David's nephew, said, yes, I will go. I will go with thee. Now, Abisha had the eagerness, the trust in David, and I believe the trust in God to go with David. He knew that David was protected by God and that God would protect them as they went into this very dangerous territory. And so David and Abisha sneaked into the camp. Now, verse 7, look at this. And so David and Abisha came to the people by night, and behold, Saul laying sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster, but Abner and the people lay round about him. So what do we see? They sneaked into the camp. They sneak right exactly where Saul was sleeping. How crazy is this? But you got to look in verse 12. Go to verse 12 and see how in the world did David and Abisha get past all of these men. Well, look in verse 12. So David took the spear and the cruse of the water from Saul's bolster, and they gat them away, and no man saw it nor knew it, neither awaked, for they were all asleep. Why? Why were they all asleep? You say, well, Pastor Joe, it was nighttime. Yes. However, though, listen, if someone walks by you, most of you, not all, will wake up, okay? Especially if you were out in the wilderness, you would be scared of everything. And so they didn't wake up. Why did they not wake up? Verse 12 tells us. Because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. So God caused a deep sleep upon the troops, Saul, and all of his men. And so God was protecting David and Abishai here by causing a deep sleep to fall upon them. The Bible teaches us here in verse 7, they were so close that they could see Saul sleeping. And more importantly, they could see the sword in the ground right beside of him. And we see that Abishai, the eager little nephew, has a great plan. As he's sneaking there, David beside of him, he looks at David and he requests to do one thing. He says here in verse 8, then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. So Abishai says, David, listen, God has allowed us to be here. God has allowed us to come into the camp. God has allowed us to get this close to Saul. No one's waking up. And David, I want to take his sword and I want to kill him. Hey, sounds like a pretty good idea. But David said, no, no, nephew, you can't do that. No, you can't do that. Because in verse 9, David said to Abishai, destroy him not. For who can, look at this, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? So David refused to harm Saul. See, Saul was the Lord's anointed, and David would become guilty before God if he killed the Lord's anointed ruler. I'm telling you, from my own personal opinion, man, how hard was this for David? I can get rid of my problem right now. I can get rid of him right now with just one smite of his own sword. I'm going to use his own sword to kill him. But David said, no, no, I cannot. How beautiful of a picture of the obedience of David to Almighty God is this. This man was chasing after him constantly, lied to him, desired to kill him, but yet he knew, because God told him not to, he knew he could not. Even though God allowed him to get so close to him. And Saul had no idea that David was there. But David said, no, nephew, you can't do it, because if we do, then we are guilty. So vengeance was going to be the Lord's, and the Lord's himself would judge Saul in his own time and way. And David feared the Lord in verse 11. David feared the Lord, what the Lord would do to him if he laid a hand on God's anointed. See in verse 11, the Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against thee, the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take now therefore the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. And so David successfully gets out of Saul's camp. He sees what he's about to face, and he sees what's going to take place, but he does take two things. He takes Saul's spear, and he takes Saul's water jug. Now, why would he take his spear? It, It represented a symbol of authority. Now, I had to study on this. I thought, why did he take his water jug? You know what that represented? Life. Represented life. And man, as I was thinking about this afternoon, who is the living water? Jesus Christ. And so we understand that David comes about here, and him and Abishai, they flee from the camp. They know what is about to take place. And praise God, the Lord calls that deep sleep to fall upon Saul and his men. And so as they cross over to the other side and stood on top of a hill, David, in verses 17 through 20, attempts to resolve the conflict with Saul. Now look in verse 17. And Saul knew David's voice and said, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Wherefore doth my lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is mine hand? Now therefore I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they the Lord. For they have driven me out of this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Now therefore let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains." So what do we see here? First, as David attempts to reconcile with Saul, we see first Saul recognized the voice of David. In verse 17, it says, "And Saul knew David's voice." So Saul recognized the voice of David, immediately calling out to him to confirm it was none other than David. And note that Saul calls him his son. He said, "Is this thy voice, my son, David?" But David did not reply as his son, but David replies as he gives the reverence of king. See, we understand in chapter 25, verse 44, that Saul had given his daughter, David's wife, to another man. And in verse 44, it says, Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to, I don't know how to say this word, okay? It's like Faltai. I still can't say it. I looked it up. Faltai, the son of Laish, which was of Galim. So Saul's daughter and David were no longer married. And so now Saul and David were not family anymore. And so David does not call him as his father-in-law, but he calls him as king. And I'm sure that David knew the relationship as family members were long gone. So David does not call him his family, but he lost all respect. I'm sure he'd lost all respect for this man. And I'm sure just because it was his wife's former wife's spouse, he no longer had to be nice or overlook all of his faults. And so David presented a strong case for reconciliation. He said in verse 18, David said, "Wherefore doth my Lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in mine hand?" So David asked the question to Saul, "What evidence do you have that I am at fault? What evidence do you have?" And then he says, and also in verse 19, he says, "If the Lord was chastising him for sin through Saul, then he would present an offering of peace to God." And then thirdly, he teaches us in verse 19, if others had turned Saul against him, they deserved to be cursed, not David. And so for these three reasons, Saul should have given up and reconciled with David. But we all know that Saul didn't care what he said. He was back at his old ways of killing David no matter what. And so David pleaded with Saul. Not only did he try to reconcile, but in verse 20 and 21, David pleads with Saul. Look in verse 20. Now, therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. So he was pleading with David. David was begging Saul to not allow him to die in exile. He was saying, please don't allow that. But not only did he ask him, but he pleaded to Saul to consider the true facts. He said, for the king of Israel is come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. He was saying basically there, seek the facts. Preacher's Outline and Sermon Bible states this, and I want to read this to you. God wants people reconciled, living together in peace. Conflict, fighting, violence, and war are not of God. God never intended people to be attacking, assaulting, maiming, and killing one another. Neither should we be verbally fighting, bickering, complaining, murmuring, squabbling, or causing all kinds of division. A couple living in dissension will separate. A group of people divided against themselves will disintegrate. A nation divided against it cannot stand. Well, when there is trouble between two of us, we must seek reconciliation or we will be split asunder, damaging and harming our relationship and potentially destroying it. Whether individuals or nations, reconciliation and peace should always be giving a chance. And David is asking Saul to reconcile. Let's forget this and let's move on. But then, and this is where we get down to truly our what we see here in verses 21 through 25. And that is the title of the message, Saul Reaps What He Sows. David tells him here in verse 21. Then said Saul, I have sinned, return my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played thee full and have erred exceedingly. And David answered and said, behold, the king spare, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it. The Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered thee into mine hand today. But I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. And then Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things and also shalt still prevail. So David went on his way and Saul returned to his place. So David, in verses 21 through 25, we see David teaches Saul about reaping what you sow. The first thing we see in verse 21 is Saul confessed his sin. He said, then said Saul, I have sinned, return my son of David. Now, what an emotional decision on the part of Saul here. He was making a decision to confess out of emotion, not out of conviction and willingness to repent. See, there are many, including myself at times, we ask for forgiveness often to the Lord, but there are times that we don't mean it. We make emotional decisions like Saul, but when it truly comes down to it, we don't mean that we truly want forgiveness. We're not meaning that we'll truly be willing to turn away from that sin. And Saul didn't mean it. And there are times that we don't either. And so David offered his sword. He returned his sword to him. And then in verses 23 and 24, this is where we see David taught on sowing and reaping. He says in verse 23, the Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered thee into mine hand today. But I would not stretch forward mine hand against thee, the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. So what was David saying here? He was saying that God rewards a person for their righteousness and faithfulness. If a man is faithful and sows righteousness, he will reap righteousness. But The implication for unfaithfulness is just as clear. If a man sows unrighteousness, he will reap unrighteousness. And David cried out for the Lord to reward him just as he had rewarded Saul, for the Lord to rescue and deliver him from all troubles. And so David here says, Saul, you reap what you sow. And you know, in verse 25, this is the last time, by what we can conclude, that Saul ever speaks to David. And what does he tell him here? He said, then said Saul to David, blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things and shalt still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his palace. In conclusion, I want you to understand, just as David taught on reaping what you sow, you too reap what you sow. If a farmer sows bad seed, guess what? He will reap a poor harvest. If a laborer sows irresponsible, slothful work, he will be unproductive and perhaps he will lose his job. If a husband and wife sow strife and discord, they reap a disturbed family and perhaps end up in separated and divorced. If a lost, unsaved person continues to sow unbelief in Christ, then the person will reach judgment and the terrible fact of hell and eternal separation from God. Everything that we reap, we will sow. As one wrote, no greater lesson can be learned than the lesson of sowing and reaping. As we walk throughout life, if we sow what we should, we will reap a fruitful, productive life. This is clear in the teaching of God's holy word. And I want to end in Luke chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. Go with me there. Luke chapter 8, in verses 5 through 8. And this is where we will end tonight. This is the words of Jesus, the parable of the sower. He said, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Another fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So, my question to you tonight, as David looked upon Saul and told him in verses 23 and 24 of chapter 26, you reap what you sow, what are you reaping tonight? Are you doing what God has called you to do? Are you allowing him to rule and reign in your life? Or are you just going along your way and doing what you want to do? No matter what you may think, you will reap what you sow. May the Lord have the blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word tonight. Let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your word tonight. Lord, I pray that this has been a blessing to the congregation tonight. God, I pray that we understand what this message taught us tonight, how Saul went back on his word. God, help us not to go back on our word. God, help us to be men and women of truth and value, and Lord, help us to trust you and to worship you, God, and to live our lives as you would want us to do. God, help us to not be like Saul, but be like David and follow you, even when the road may be harder, follow you and to trust you and to obey you. And God, help us to reap. Lord, help us as we understand that we reap what we sow. God, help us to be faithful to the word. And as we are faithful to the word, we will have a good harvest. Thank you for everyone that's here tonight. Everyone that is up in the youth room, God, I thank you that we have a great crowd tonight with everyone here. God, bless them and give them a great evening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.